We turn then to Peter and chapter 3. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke about prayer in Luke 18? He said, "When the Lord cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Latin is capable of telling us exactly. It's capable of saying, "Shall he find faith?" Where the answer expected is, of course. By using another word, can ask the same question where it's clear the meaning is no. And they have another word which leaves it indeterminate. And in this case, it is indeterminate. When the Lord cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will find his believers. He will find his saints. He will take them to be with him in glory. He shall gather them all. But there will be a large, large number of those who have no faith. So we begin by thinking, when the Lord cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Peter says that first of all, in reminding us of things, that we should remember that there will come in the last days scoffers, those who will laugh, those who will make fun of Christ, of the gospel, and of us. And by that means, many will be turned away from the faith. Don't like being laughed at. They don't like being made to look foolish. So they will surrender all their hopes of heaven and of glory in order to submit to those who mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, "Watch it. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. Be sure that you hold fast to the faith, even when many mock." And then Peter quotes some of the things that they say. What they say in their mocking is, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They look back at their early days, the Lord's Day till Saturday is the same now as then. They look back to Victorian days, look forward backward to the days of the Puritans, look backward to the Middle Ages, look backward to New Testament days, look backward to most of the Old Testament days. And they laugh and say, "It's never been different. What we see now is what there's always been." And Peter says that they willingly, deliberately do not take into consideration those very early scriptural records. The record of creation, the record of the creation of the Spirit brooding upon the water, creation of the earth and of light. And they forget the flood. And in saying that things have always been the same, they forget a crucial piece of evidence that once the world was destroyed by water, that once only eight people were saved, that once people were careless of God, were swept away in disaster. When once the long suffering of God through Noah preached unto them, they all were swept away, being careless and unbelieving, into the darkness of eternity, into the prison house. Peter says that those who mock at faith in Jesus Christ do not take vital things into consideration because it doesn't suit their argument to do so. It doesn't please them. to do so. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we are likely to fall into the same trap. We can't remember anything different, can we? There's been no vital alteration to the structure of the universe as far as we can observe in our lifetime. And it might be easy for us to think, well, there hasn't been change. Life goes on like this. One day our personal lives will come to an end. One day the world will come to an end. But nothing, meanwhile, is any different, never will be. Now, that's not right. And what it omits is the word of God. It was the word of God that unleashed the waters of the flood upon the world, and only eight survived. The rest perished. And Peter emphasizes that by the same word that brought an overthrow of the earth with the flood of water, by the same word, the earth which exists now is being reserved to complete obliteration by fire. This clearly was what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, what Peter taught, what John taught, what the whole New Testament taught. And yet, when I became a Christian at the age of 16, I had never heard of such things. I had never heard of the return of the Lord Jesus. And it were true of me. How many other children of my age was it true of? How many that have been born since across the whole wide world has it been true of? People forget that the word of the Lord that created light, the word of the Lord that created the waters and then the earth, the word of the Lord that reserved that earth to flooding for the evil of its people, that same word who has reserved the earth in which we now live unto total destruction by fire. And he goes on to speak about that fire. We cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot afford to be turned from the truth of our faith by those who mock at it. Others who do not yet know the Lord would do well to turn to him that they might understand these things. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The word perdition means loss. The ordinary word Latin, perdo, means you might lose something. But here it means perdition. Judas was the son of perdition. It means that he was a lost, wandering soul, that he would go into the eternal darkness of Satan forever. Perdition is the sense of being lost in heaven, in the darkness, sorry, lost in the darkness of hell forever. Sons of perdition are those who are destined to wind up there. And this earth is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Just as believers were rescued from the flood though only eight. So believers, when these things unfold, will be rescued from the fire. It is reserved for ungodly men. But as we shall see, it is a terrific disaster upon the whole wide world. Jesus spoke and said that we must not allow ourselves to be complacent, to be marrying, giving in marriage, doing this and doing that. They were doing that till the flood came and it caught them unawares. And we too must be alert that the Lord's return will keep many unawares. But the day of judgment is for those who are the children of perdition. It will cause them to be swept into hell because at the moment of death, they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. It's powerful language, isn't it? Preserved, reserved, kept in store, put up in the larder, kept. It is what is going to be the outcome. What tragedy it is for those who do not understand what the end of this earth will be. But it's against the perdition of ungodly men. We read about the woman, Lydia, who worshipped God, but whose heart the Lord opened to hear the things that Paul said about Christ. It's a good thing to worship God, to believe in him as creator, but it's still not salvation. This our eyes are open to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be lost. So Peter pleads to his fellow Christians. He's also an elder. And these letters are sent to the saints throughout the whole wide world of the time it was. You read about it in the first letter of Peter at the beginning. But it's sent out into all the world. This message of the return of the Lord Jesus was part of the consistent teaching. Jesus and the Paul, the Peter, John, others. It clearly, from what they said about we bring these things to your remembrance, it clearly took a much more powerful place in the preaching of the gospel than it does today. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it is remembered and looked forward to, doesn't take the central place that it did in those days. The day of the Lord is at hand. We don't know when, but we live in the last times. Therefore, we should not be ignorant, beloved, of this one thing. Now, he goes on to say something quite remarkable. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That is to say, that he can do in one day what would normally take 1,000 years. And the principle of creation goes upon that principle, doesn't it? But that the Lord can do in one day what would normally take 1,000 years. And something can take 1,000 years, which is of no sight, no length of time in God's sight at all. Let me remind you of Psalm 90 and verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You know how impish my thoughts can be from time to time. And I fell to thinking that 1,000 years for each day of creation brings us to where we are now, 4004 BC plus 2,000 years. So, as God counts it, he's not even a week in his way of thinking. And the argument being made here is that what seems a long time to us, that God is slack, is not the case. Because we are mortal beings and we measure ourselves by time and we only live for a few years, relatively speaking, these days seem a long, long time. One of the pleadings of the Psalm and of Job is that, Lord, you live forever. Just leave me alone that I may live by myself now. I haven't got long. And sometimes they plead that argument. But the Lord has his plan, his time, his process, and the 6,000 years that have passed since he created the world would just be a week in his way of reckoning. When we consider last week, that's 7 days, of course. And when we consider 6 days ago, you get a bit of this perspective of the way God does things. We are made in such a way as not to be able to enter into that. We cannot understand with our finite minds being without time. It's futile to tell, try. And the scripture makes clear to us that if we're thinking in those terms, then the 1,000 years are with the Lord as one day, and one day is with the Lord 1,000 years. But the point being made is the Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slow. He will avenge his people speedily. He will come quickly. And we live in that timescale. But beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing. To be ignorant of it is to think that God is slow, that God is slow to answer prayer, that God doesn't care for the individual things that we're going for. But God is not slow. Not slow to answer prayer. Some of it may not happen in our lifetime, but he's not being slow. And so it is. We must not be unaware. We must not be ignorant of this one thing, that the certainty and speed of the Lord's progress in his work is absolutely clear. But it takes a long, long time. Not because it takes the Lord a long time. He can do in one day what takes 1,000 years. And of course, when it came to the creation of the world, he created in one day and in 6 days what would normally take thousands of years, which others believe took millions of years. But it was only with the Lord 6 days. So he can accomplish so much. So Peter goes on, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He has promised that his people will be with him forever in eternity. He has promised that those who turn away from him and who've done mischief to the children of God, he will avenge them speedily. Vengeance is his. Only he may know what holds for the future for those who are ungodly. But the Lord is not slack concerning any of the things that he has promised. as some men count slackness. That is by man's calculation. I suppose it's true. If we were 10 minutes late for work or 10 minutes late for school, it was slack in that sense. We would be in great trouble proportionally to the length of the day and proportionally to the length of our working life. That's a fair period. But with the eternity of the everlasting God, there's no slackness there. Things are moving inexorably on under his absolute supervision, under his absolute control. And under his absolute rule. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Oh, to usward is the way of saying toward us. But the us there are the elect, not mankind in general. He is long-suffering to the elect so that the very last one will be saved. It won't be that the Lord has planned for them to be elect and three or four of them come too late and miss the Lord's return. The Lord is long-suffering so that every one of those who are elected to salvation, however late in their history of the world, or however late in the history of their lives they come, the Lord is patient. He waits for them. He works all things together for good, so that they will all, without exception, come to faith, come to trust Him, come to the Lord. So the Lord is not being slack, but is being patient. The Lord is being patient towards us who belong to his elect, toward us, not willing that any should perish. In other words, there is no intention in God's mind that any of his elect will ever perish. So he waits, he rests in his love. The Lord God is patient. The Saviour, of course, is patient, and the Holy Spirit is patient. And he will bring it to pass that every one of his own, elected from eternity before the foundation of the world, everyone shall be saved who are his elect. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a wonderful juxtaposition of words, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we're not to perish, then we must repent. We must know of our sin, we must hate our sin, we must turn to the Lord, knowing that there is full and free forgiveness of sin. But if none are to perish, each one of them are to come to repent. So there's a preaching of the gospel. And now Peter enters into some more detail. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus said exactly that in Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So this is consistent teaching of the Saviour. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, I was thinking, but I don't know. I don't know the answers to these things. You could look at it one way and say, when the Lord returns, half the world will be asleep, or half the world will be in darkness, and half the world will be light. It's not difficult to see the light that will shine in the darkness and wake all those people up. But do you remember when Paul was converted, he said that the light of God that shone round about him was brighter than the light of the midday sun. So when the Lord returns, whether it's day or night, for which people? We shall know he's come. You could argue that if the sun has vanished, it'll all be dark. But I don't enter into such things. But the day of the Lord is coming suddenly. It'll catch so many people by surprise. And it's a picture, just like a thief in the night. He won't come, he's not a thief. But he will come when people aren't ready. And that time, when the day of the Lord comes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, do you remember that I mentioned concerning the Thessalonians all about noise? Do you remember? I read 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and raise the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's still more noise. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Dissolution is the word used here. We might be a bit different and say disintegration. But it'll be noisy. It doesn't take much to imagine that the crackling of the flames, which will engulf the earth, will be noisy. The crackling of the flames that will evaporate, of the flames that will evaporate all the oceans, will be noisy. There'll be a sizzling as well as a crackling. So it's a noisy, noisy day. The whole of the earth is to be burned up. The day of the Lord will come, surprisingly to some, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Well, I leave it to your imagination. We can't know all the detail, but the breaking up of the whole of the universe, the rolling up the heavens as a scroll, be noisy, frightening. But in the midst of all that, believers will be kept safe. Believers will be kept safe because in another picture with the Lord, two should be working at the mill, one should be taken and one left. The believer will be taken, won't be there, got up to meet the Lord in the air, and will not be affected by these things that are happening on earth. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, we might say ardent heat. Peter is virtually saying the heat will be so hot that it's unimaginable. And we've seen pictures of wildfire, haven't we? But the elements, I don't know whether they're the elements of fire, water, earth, and whatever the other one is, or whether it refers to other things that are elemental to the life of the earth. But all the basic fundamentals of the existence of our planet and of those who dwell in it, it shall be burned up. They'll melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So only that which is dedicated to the Lord will survive. Would hay and stubble won't survive if there be any in our life, but that which is done for the Lord, which is gold, silver, and precious stones, will survive. But the works that are in the earth shall be burned up. All the stately buildings, all of mankind's structures, all the libraries and the contents of all the books, all the learning shall just be lost to stroke. And you get that in proportion too. Only that which brings the favour of the Lord, only that which glorifies the Lord in a Christian life will survive. But it's a tremendous picture. You can meditate in it. It will be melt with fervent heat. The earth also shall melt with fervent heat. The works that are therein shall melt with fervent heat. They'll be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, Peter's coming to his conclusion. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness? Seeing that is to be the end, which is the end of which leads to perdition for ungodly men. What sort of people should we be? What sort of attitude should we have? What sort of work should we be involved in? And then you just come to these verses. What, seeing that these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? So believers here are described as those who look for the day of God. We look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That only doesn't only mean that we look for it in the sense of expect it and look to see it. But if we look for it, we want to be akin with the values that are sustained by it. And that value is that the Lord is the glorious one, that man's works will finish. We must live on this world, but our hopes must be on the Lord, and our works must be as unto him. And nothing can destroy love, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the love that we have towards our fellow men. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. The word translated hasting is the ordinary Greek word for speeding. It would be the word that would be used for speeding in modern English if we used that sort of word. In fact, it is the word speeding. The Greek word is speedo, begins with the same two letters, three letters. So some modern translations translate looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. The Greek allows that, but I submit that the context doesn't allow that. You cannot hasten the day which the Lord has chosen from eternity. We are running towards it. We're looking forward to it. We're seeking to build our lives on things eternal and bring spiritual fruit to life. We are hastening towards that day, but we are hardly hasting its coming. Speaking, looking for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're looking for that day, says Peter. We're hastening to the coming of that day when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Why? Because we belong to heaven. Because we belong to God. We do not belong here. This world is not our home. It has to be our home for, let's say, 100 years. But what is that compared with eternity? So what sort of people we should be? Well, we start to answer our own question as we look for and as we hasten to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Just a couple more things. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. But there is a problem. The word new in Greek can mean absolutely new, or it can mean something that's been renewed. Do you get the point? There are many people, I noticed it in Gill, I noticed it in Matthew Henry, who believe that this world will be renewed. It will be new in that sense. Having been purged with fire, it will be renewed. Personally, I don't favour that view. Doesn't matter. Be a lovely surprise when we get there, whichever it is. I take the view that everything will be new. Won't be the old earth, won't be the old heavens, but everything will be new, different, and so on. But if you want to think of the sense of new meaning fresh, renewed, then the scripture allows that. And only the day will tell it. I don't know what you think. I look forward to an absolutely new heaven and earth. But I can't deny that the Lord could bring that about by renewing this whole earth, transforming it absolutely, burning away all the dross, burning away all the sin, and then forming it new. But I prefer the other way of thinking about it. But you must just make your own minds up. And one last thing from verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, we look for them, we want them, we're looking out for them. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, the word translated there, be diligent, is that speed word. Give it your speedy attention is the meaning there, what diligent means. And then if you go back into that verse that says, hasting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and substitute the word diligence, just see what you get. Looking for and diligently looking for the coming of the day of God suggests more strongly not hastening that day, but hastening towards it. But it is the same word translated diligence in verse 14 as hasting in verse 12. And the connection is that diligence is the speeding and giving of your whole thought process to a particular thing in the pew. So hence the diligence can mean speeding towards things. Well, while the message about the Lord's coming and what will happen at the day of the judgment when he returns is identical throughout, each one of the writers gives us something different to meditate on, which of course will help us not to get careless. But I thought I'd bring what Peter says to your attention next week, God willing. I'll bring what John says. That'll be difficult because the whole of the book of Revelation was given to John. So I'll select just one or two things, but will enable us to have it firm that we're looking for the glorious return of the Lord, because he will then have all the glory. His work will be completed, and he should be seen to be the glorious King of Kings. That's the first thing. But as for ourselves, he's promised to us eternal life, freedom from sin, freedom from pain. We can't decay anymore. We stand to gain an enormous amount. But what we desire above all is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Amen.